Well, hello everybody on this day after Thanksgiving, and every day is a day to, of course, eat the Word of God, and while our stomachs might be full from what we've had on Thanksgiving, our souls and spirits are ready and in need that daily portion of the Word of God, and that's what we're here to do. So as is our custom now, let's take a moment to name and cite known sins, if we have any, and that way we will be filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. And if there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now is not the time to concentrate on your problems. And in fact, as we learn the Word of God, we realize that it's never a good time to focus and concentrate on our problems. It's always a good idea to hand those over to the Lord and to the Supreme Court so that we can concentrate on Him instead. And there's no better way of doing that. There's no higher form of worship than what we're about to do, which is to spend time with God's Word, concentrating on the Word of God. And so let's do that now. Let's name and cite known sins, if we have any, to prepare for this. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful and thankful for You, for Your essence, and how in eternity past, You in Your essence decided to rescue all of mankind from sin and from condemnation by sending Your only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And He paid the price for the sins of the whole world. He redeemed the whole world at the cross by His substitutionary spiritual death. And by one decision to believe in Christ, we have eternal life. And then You provide an amazing plan for each and every one of us who believe in Christ. A plan that involves our growing spiritually, growing up, realizing that we need to rely completely on Your power. And You provide that power, You pour it into us. And it's a fantastic life, and we realize that by allowing You to have Your way and have Your power operate in our lives, we glorify You. And so it's a tremendous thing, and we just thank You for providing us the Bible so that we can learn all these things and have this power source in residence, God the Holy Spirit, combined with the power source from Your Word to produce amazing fruit that glorifies You. And every time we gather together to hear the Word of God, we know that that's the purpose, that there's a divine purpose with eternal significance and meaning. And we just thank You so much for that, Father. We want to pray today as well for all those who are positive to Your Word, the pastor teachers that are struggling and working hard to be able to communicate Your Word accurately on a consistent basis, and the students and the hearers and those who are operating in their spiritual gifts in local assemblies around the country and around the world. And Father, we just thank You for that. We ask for Your blessing and protection, and we ask for spiritual growth, and that our eyes be opened more and more to Your wonder and to the riches of Your glory. And we just also pray, Father, for the military, those who are defending freedom around the world. We pray for their protection, the wall of fire around them. We also pray for their families, for their well-being and their comfort in these times. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. All righty, so I hope by now your Bibles are turning to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. We are studying the book of Romans, and we have been parked here in Romans 1:1 because this is a verse that is just packed with information that we really pass over at our loss, because there's so much here. It's just a great way that it starts this letter. Paul does with some key information. We've been focused on the name Paul in Romans 1:1, and we've seen from that some tremendous subjects about the personal sense of destiny, the significance of the name change, the niche that people have as believers that the Lord has designed for them in eternity past. We've seen how in the Old Testament, different saints had their names changed at these pivotal points in their lives. We saw that, again, that Paul's new name, from Saul to Paul, was a sign of his personal sense of destiny. And then we examined how the Lord changed a man by the name of Abram. His name was changed to Abraham when he reached spiritual maturity at adjusting to the justice of God. And we've now most recently seen our other Old Testament saint who also had his name changed by the Lord. And his name, of course, is Jacob. I'd like you to turn again one more time. You can bookmark or whatever at Romans 1:1 because we will be returning there today. But I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 32, verse 24 one more time. Genesis chapter 32, verse 24. I am quite confident we're going to finish up this little mini-series on our man Jacob tonight. And then we will be going back and looking at the next phrase in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. So let's go one more time at Genesis chapter 32, verse 24. It's an awful lot to take out of one word in the Bible, but that's the power of the Bible. In fact, one great pastor and commentator described how you should study, particularly as a pastor teacher, the Bible. And he said that anytime you come upon, I think he was talking about a verse, but it applies to a word as well. Anytime you come upon a word in the Word of God, you should just think about the whole Bible as a great pyramid and think about that point at the top of the pyramid. Turn it upside down and put that point on that word or that verse, and then try to see how the rest of the Bible sheds light on that one verse or that one word. And we've tried to do that to a certain extent here in Romans 1:1 with that word Paul. All right, but in Genesis 32:24, of course, we're studying another man, Jacob, and we're going to again finish our study, our mini-series on Jacob tonight, and then begin looking at the next phrase in Romans 1:1. Genesis 32:24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he, the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we'll see, saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, so that the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. And then he said, the Lord said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. And we've seen how that was an indication of the fact that this was to be a private matter between the Lord and Jacob. And as the dawn was breaking, that privacy was about to break as well. And so the Lord was realizing it was time. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. What a guy. So he said to him, what's your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. And then Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. And we've seen, we're going to review some of the really rich points from this episode in the life of Jacob when he had his name changed to Israel. We're going to review some of those, wrap this up, and then move on. But it's just such a great subject that we're going to look at these points again. With his physical strength disabled, Jacob now shifts his tenacity to become bold in faith. This is a great lesson that we all need to learn. As we age, our physical strength wanes. It gets depleted. Or because of sickness that might happen. Or because of situations in life, your influence on other people may lessen. Or your financial capacity may lessen. Something is disabled. Some strength that you once had is seeping away from you. And that tends to be a very depressing kind of situation to have to deal with and face up to. But when you think about Jacob and his example, we realize that there's a solution to that problem. It's to shift your tenacity. You may have had your tenacity in your business, but you have to shift it to become bold in faith. You may have had your tenacity in your physical body, its strength, but at the point in time, you need to shift that and become bold in faith. You may have your tenacity in your friendships, but at a certain point in time in the Christian way of life, you have to shift your tenacity away from your friendship to become bold in faith and just hang on with fierceness. Because the fierceness can stay in your soul, and it should, but the object of it needs to change. The fierceness of striving in your relationship with the Lord rather than striving with your own natural abilities or your own provisions. And that's a key lesson that you have to learn. We're told that we're supposed to strive. We're told that each and every day we're supposed to press on. But we're supposed to press on towards the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that's a great lesson to learn, shifting your tenacity. And so once you come like Jacob did to the end of your rope, whatever that rope is, the thing you've been relying on in life, hang on tenaciously to the Lord and don't let go until He blesses you. That's the great lesson that we learned from Jacob. You see, the struggling and the striving are over now. In a sense, it's a great relief if you think about it. If you've been in these kind of areas that I just described, if you've been struggling in the arena of the financial world, the arena of business or social life or family problems or whatever, wherever you've been struggling and striving, there comes a point at which your resources are spent. You can no longer do it. It's over. And on the one hand, that seems like a defeat. But on the other hand, it's a relief because from here on, what's going to happen? Jacob is going to manifest a spiritual nature that's dependent no longer on these things, but on God. And it wasn't until he was touched. Remember that. The hollow of his thigh was touched by the Lord. He was totally weakened in his natural state. But then his relationship with God dramatically improved. Dramatically improved. See, it's not until we fully realize our own helplessness and nothingness that we are driven to cling to God and truly seek his blessings and that alone. You know, this battle in the by the riverbed all night long was one of the most dramatic combats that was ever recorded anywhere. And you know, it just points out the intensity of what God's doing on our behalf. And God is often compelled to steer us into a situation of absolute helplessness before the important thing, our faith, will take hold of his might. There's the secret. You see, what's your faith in right now? Really, truly, examine your life. What are you trusting in? What are you relying on? When you say, I'm believing in something, what is it? You know, I was watching the Thanksgiving Day parade with my kids and my wife yesterday. And at a certain point in time, there's this song that they sing. You know, the parade goes by and all these different entertainers and children and Kermit the Frog and all. And there's a song. I think, in fact, Kermit the Frog is singing it. That's rich with symbolism and irony, but we'll leave that alone. But in any event, you know, they're singing about, I believe. And I'm thinking, well, you know, boy, that's what I'm teaching about. Of course, when they finish the song, you know, it sounds lovely, but they believe not in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in the power and might of God, but in Santa Claus. And the point of that, I mean, that's kind of pathetic. And not only that, but if I'm going to ruin all these people's lives, but if you that love this kind of thing, but if you look at the, see, I'm bad. You don't want to watch this stuff with me because I'm my poor kids. They just want to watch a parade. But I'm pointing out how all the corporate brand logos are like the camera zooms right in on them every time during the parade and everything. And the point is that they believe, but they believe in the wrong thing. Really, you know, what's Santa Claus? Well, Santa Claus is really a symbol of buying, getting stuff, getting more stuff. That I believe in that. I believe in that. Now, they talk about love and all that, but where's that? I mean, it's really all about getting, and maybe buying, spending, corporate earnings upping, and that's nothing wrong with that. But that's not where our ultimate faith should lie. That's not what we should be trusting in and relying on, and we need to learn that. We have to get to the situation where we're helpless before our faith takes hold of the right thing, the right strength, his power, his might. Verse 26, then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go. There's that tenacity and faith in the power of God, unless you bless me. And so he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And what's the point of this? The point is that God, the Lord, is dealing with Jacob on a personal basis. And he does that with all of us. He knows our name. He knows every hair on our head. And he graciously deals with each of his children according to their particular need, your particular need. Different from mine, different from Jacob's, your circumstances. They're very different from other people. So don't compare and contrast how the Lord's dealing with them and you and so forth. That's a trap. Your nature, different. Everybody has different personalities, different experiences, different strengths and weaknesses and so forth, different tolerances, different desires. It's all okay. And the Lord knows all of that. He's going to graciously deal with you as an individual, just like Jacob. He went and wrestled with one man. He asked for his one name. He wanted to know who he was. He knows all about this child, Jacob. And in his wisdom, he knows that this wrestling match till dawn is what it's going to take to get through to him. And he's willing to do that. And if he did it for Jacob, he'll do it for you. The Lord is willing to move heaven and earth for a positive person. He'll do it for you. Jacob, you know, was at this point in his life, he was no fruit-producing believer. I mean, you know, and the point of all that is not to trash Jacob, but to say it wasn't about him. In the sense of all his accomplishments and all his achievements for the Lord. Oh boy, I better take care of this one because he's doing so many great things for me. No, it was who God made him to be. And the point was that God has a plan for each of us that's very special. And it's about God being glorified, not how what our performance has been. And so if he'll do it for Jacob, he'll do it for you. And he said in verse 28, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. Name change. You have striven with God and with men, and have prevailed. And as we saw last time, a very wonderful point, that God certainly disabled Jacob when he touched the hollow of his thigh and his hip was dislocated. But at the same time, he also blessed him in the same place, in the same night. And that's the same thing for we need to understand, that God, while God blessed Jacob in the place that he disabled him, he's also going to do the same for you. It was true of so many people. Look, think about the other Old Testament saint who really wrestled with God. And I'm thinking about Job, right? Job wrestled with God. Most of that book is about Job's wrestling with in his mind, in his thinking, in his words, with his friends and so forth. And even his direct appeals to God from time to time. It's all about a wrestling match. And what happened to him? The Lord blessed Job in the same place that he disabled him. In other words, his geographic place for sure, because he stayed there with his friends throughout this whole event. But also, of course, in the place where he was wounded. In other words, the loss of finances. The Lord blessed him with finances again. Loss of children, blessed him. Loss of health, blessed him. And that's another lesson we can learn. The Lord blesses in the same place he disables. And I've seen this so often when you look at people in the ministry, people that I've come in contact with. You have a part of you that needs fixing. It does. And it's the place that the God has chosen to pierce through your self-sufficiency. And He will. He will make you realize your dependence on Him. And that will hurt. And that will seem like a wound and a thing you may want to hide and not really think about or show. But then something amazing happens. He starts to pour His power into you again. And very often, He pours it and it comes out. The power comes out, that opening of your vulnerability where He touched you and pierced you. That power comes out now. And it blesses other people. Think of Joseph, right? He was a slave in Egypt. That was not a very attractive thing. But then he was blessed in Egypt. And then what happens? The place, that place of vulnerability that became the place of blessing, Egypt, now becomes the place where God can pour blessing through Joseph to the 12 patriarchs who would start the 12 tribes of Israel. It's true for the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross was His place of ultimate shame and suffering, and also the place for His ultimate victory, where the whole world is blessed through that same point of piercing. The whole world has the opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ. The whole world has had their sins paid for by the work of Christ on the cross. Ultimate victory, ultimate blessing, coming from the place, the man who was pierced through on the cross. And so we're reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. What a great verse. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. The Lord blesses in the same place He disables. And the point of all this, of course, is to make a great change, a fundamental change. Certainly there's a fundamental change of salvation, and we're going to look at that. We know that. We know the 40 things of salvation, the change from being under the slave market of sin to redeemed and to be from being totally depraved to being totally righteous, declared. That's an incredible change. It's a 180-degree turn. But you know, the same thing happens after salvation when we reach certain stages of spiritual growth, and this key point that people are designed to reach in the spiritual life, believers, where we shift from reliance on self to reliance on the Lord. We shift from our own power to God's power. And you see, that's the point of it. That's the point of this. You may need to wound us in order to get us to make that change. God's plan calls for the use of God's power only. And this is a hard thing for us to learn. Even when we make a total wreck of things, I was thinking so often that the plan of God intervening in human history is really about us breaking things and really killing things, choosing death over life, choosing sin and its path to death rather than life. And after we've killed it, then we stand over it and we don't want God to come in and see it. And so what happens is we prevent God's power from bringing life where we've created death. And that's the ultimate in stupidity. It's the ultimate in arrogance. It's the ultimate in guilt and in shame that we would. That's the problem, you see. We're going to do that. We're all sinners. We're all going to create messes. We're all going to kill things. But when we stand there afterwards and prevent God, who has the power to bring back to life, from doing that, that's when our volition is the problem. That's when we get in the way of God. And he has to teach us that. Your power isn't going to work here. It's insufficient. Like Abraham standing there 99 years old with his dead body, sexually speaking. His power wasn't going to work there. Wasn't going to work at all. And Job there standing, wrestling, and having his hip disabled. His power isn't going to work there anymore. And Paul, Saul, the proud Pharisee, who thought that the law was the answer and that there was a solution there. And he had to learn that it's not going to work. Your adherence to the law isn't going to get you anywhere here. It's only by my spirit, the Lord says, the power that I provide, that provides solutions to your problem as a human being. And we all need to learn that at salvation, but even and also afterwards. God blessed Jacob by making him weak and therefore dependent on the power of God. And you see, we have our eyes on the wrong thing so often. We look at human failure or human success. You know, we see these stories of these people in the Old Testament. And, you know, we look at them and we say, oh, that was a tough day. That was a good day. He made a good decision. He made a bad decision. But you know what? Human failure and human success is not the issue. And until we learn this, we're going to continue to have these new problems come into our lives and these new struggles. Because that's not the issue. The only issue is, whose power are you using? Whose power are you relying on? Yours or the Lord's? Other people or the Lord? The world system or the Lord's power? That's the only issue. And you see, here's the application to living in our personal sense of destiny. You see, when we start to step out and serve God, when a believer is serving God, your service is not to consist of your human power striving to please God, striving to pay Him back. You see, and that's why these episodes are occurring when they do in the life of Abram, in the life of Jacob. Right when they're about to step into living in their personal sense of destiny, they needed to learn this lesson. And you know what? The same is true of you. When you are about to step into living in your niche, living in your personal sense of destiny, functioning in your spiritual gift, you first need to learn this lesson. And you need to learn it on an individual level. Unique basis where the Lord touches you and makes you realize this dramatically and conclusively, that it's not your power. See, God is only glorified when you use the power that He supplies. Please go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, a verse that is pregnant with meaning as we think about stepping out and serving the Lord. It's exactly what he's dealing with here, Peter. And he had Peter had to learn this time and time again. He wanted to step out. He was bold. He was, you know, excited about serving the Lord and living for Him and everything. But he so often would miss the point on things, you know. And that's why he would, on the one hand, say, I'll die with you. And then the same night, deny Him three times, right? Or at a certain point in time, he would say to him, you are the Holy One. You know, you have the words of eternal life, which is dead on. But then after that, a little while, the Lord would talk about going to Jerusalem and dying. And he would say, no, I want to stop you from that. And the Lord even had to say to him, get behind me, Satan. I know you want to help, but you got to learn. You got to understand these principles. And of course, as Peter was matured in the spiritual life and he went through what he went through at the cross and at the resurrection and so forth, and then being empowered by the Holy Spirit so that at Pentecost he could speak boldly like he did and to see the power of God work through him, he learned. And then he wanted to teach us the same thing. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 is a great verse about this point, that God is only glorified when you use the power that He supplies. It's about Him. It's not about you. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Now, this is something that I've got to pay attention to all the time as a communicator, as a pastor teacher. If I'm going to speak, it better be utterances of God. It better not be the opinions and philosophy of John Farley. If that's what it is, I'm in big trouble in the sense of I'm not living out my calling. You see, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Are you? When you think about serving the Lord in whatever capacity He has placed you to serve Him these days, are you doing it as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies? And you know, one of the ways to think about this is, are you shook up when you're having a hard time? Are you shook up? Let's say you have an area of sin in your life, okay, and you live in it right before you're about to do something for the Lord, does that shake you up? Do you say, I can't do it now because I committed a sin? If you do, then you're focusing on you and the strength that you supply, your decisions, your performance. That's one test. Or even another one that's similar to that. Do you say to yourself, you know, I'm not feeling very good today. Maybe I shouldn't do this for the Lord because I won't do my best. Do you do that? I'll tell you, that's something that a communicator or anybody who has a consistent role that's like on a pattern, no matter whether you're feeling good or feeling bad, got enough sleep, didn't get enough sleep, had a fight with your wife, didn't, you still got to get up there. And that's something you have to. I had to learn. It's not about me. It's not about whether I'm ready and well-prepared in terms of my mental state or my physical strength or any of that. Because I'm supposed to serve as one serving by the strength that God supplies. I mean, how do you think Paul felt after he was stoned to death? How do you think he felt after he had to be let down a wall in a basket? I mean, he learned this lesson. It's not about the strength you supply, Paul. It's about the strength that God supplies. So that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now we're here. And we're seeing at the point here in Genesis, go back, if you want to go back. No, actually, don't go back, because we're going to go to a couple other verses. But here in Genesis 32, we're seeing how Jacob says to the Lord, I'm not going to let go of you unless you bless me. And there's a sense there that, gee, maybe the Lord's not going to bless him. But, you know, of course, the Lord knew all along that he was not going to send Jacob away without him being blessed, without blessing Jacob. That was the whole point, and the Lord knew that. But he did want to show us something. And these things are written for our instruction. He wanted to show us Jacob's determination at this point and teach us something. Teach us the lesson that, like Jacob, we must never quit. Never quit. Never, never, never. Please go to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. You see, not quitting is the key. We're all going to face these times where the socket of our thigh is going to be dislocated, or where things are not going to go right. We're going to be ashamed of something that we said, ashamed of something that we did, guilt-ridden about some situation, thinking that we're supposed to make things right and we can't. And we're going to be tempted in that day to do a very horrible thing, which is to quit. To quit. You see, we think that we can't make it anymore. We think that we're no good. We think that it doesn't work. Whatever it is, we have a temptation to go to quit, go back to the world's way of doing things. Jacob shows us that even when all he can do is hang on, you do nothing else anymore, you can't struggle, you can't achieve, all he can do is hang on, and he does. And he does the one thing that's necessary, which is to believe and have tenacity in believing that he can be blessed by the Lord. And look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, because this was written to the Jewish believers who were getting discouraged at a certain point in time. And it's written to them to say exactly the same thing, to teach them the value of persistence in the spiritual life. It's not about salvation now. It's about persistence after salvation in the spiritual life. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name. There's that name again. In having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire, the writer of Hebrews, that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. In other words, it's not about salvation. It's not even about, you know, producing something for God. It's that in your diligence, you will realize something. You will have that full assurance of that confidence until the end. It's your benefit, of course, that you're encouraged to persist in the spiritual life. Verse 12, so that you will not be sluggish. You have more spiritual energy, but imitators of those who through faith and patience, there's the key, faith and patience, inherit the promises. And notice that it's plural, please. Inherit the promises, plural. And notice that it's an inheritance that is, has to do with you're already a child, because only children can inherit. But it has to do with you persisting in the spiritual life so that you do inherit the promises, plural. Promises that God has for you as you reach certain stages of growth. You see, the plural there proves this is not salvation. This is spiritual growth and being an overcomer after salvation. All right, go also, please, now, go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. See, what we're doing now is we're looking at Jacob's life, and we're now bringing the principle into our Christian spiritual life, our personal sense of destiny, and therefore we're hopping over to New Testament verses, epistles, church age, so that we can see the same principles at work that are directed right at us as believers in the church age. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8 is another example. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. And I want you to see exactly what's said here, because it's completely consistent with the main point that we're learning today about Jacob, which is, what power are you using? What power are you using? Look at verse 8 of Galatians 6. For the one who sows to his own flesh, energy of the flesh. This can be good things, by the way. But it's flesh, it's your nature, it's your sin nature that you are sowing, that you're spending time with and so forth, that you're investing in. But the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, situation of death. But the one who sows to the Spirit, the one who spends time in the Word of God, the one who relies on the power of the Spirit, invests in the things of the Spirit, will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And that has to do with that resurrection life in time that can be a feature of our spiritual life. Verse 9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the strength, of the faith. I'm going ahead. Let me read that again. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, after salvation, before we die, before the rapture, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are of the household of the faith, believers. And one more thing that we learn from Jacob, of course, is the truth that life is a struggle. It is. It can be a wrestling match like we've seen Jacob enter into. At times it may even involve what it involved for Jacob and for Job and others, wrestling with the Lord. Wrestling with the Lord. You see, you know, the conflict between man and God when it comes to our depravity is one of hostility. But there's also another conflict between man and God that is not one of hostility. Not at all. This happens after salvation. It consists, rather, of friends contending with each other, in which God overthrows, but only to raise us higher. It's that kind of a conflict. It's a conflict that's designed to raise us higher. He overthrows where we are, but only to raise us higher. God prevails, of course. He wins. He always wins. Should know that by now. He humbles us. But in the end, in that very humility, we are the ones who benefit. You know, if you think about it, and this is very, very basic, but very, very deep, the very fact that He has given us a free will means that He has even given us the power to strive with Him. I want you to think about that for a minute. This is what He did. He didn't have to. But He gave us the ability to choose. He gave us a will. We have sovereignty of our own, over our own soul to make decisions. What are we going to think? What are we going to say? And so forth. What are we going to do? We can make these choices. And He has allowed that. And that means that He has even given us the power to strive with Him, like Jacob did. At the same time, He is still sovereign in the big picture. And He will resist us when we're off base. But when He does so, realize that He's fighting against us, but He's also fighting for us. I wanted you to see a really fantastic verse. Actually, it's a passage that brings this out. It's an Old Testament passage. So I want you to go to Hosea chapter 5, verse 15. Hosea chapter 5, verse 15. He'll resist us. He'll fight against us. But at the same time, He's really also fighting for us. And that's what we need to understand about this wrestling match. Hosea chapter 5, verse 15. I will go away and return to my... This is the Lord speaking now to His chosen people, to the nation of Israel. I will go away and return to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Well, there's Jacob again, showing up hundreds of years later with his people, right? In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. But there you are. There I am. It's a fundamental fact about human nature that this is sometimes what we need to be driven to before we earnestly seek the Lord. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now here's our response. Here's how we, what we learned. Come, let us return to the Lord. For he has torn us. He will fight against us. He has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. And here's the conclusion. Here's what we need to be focused on. Here's what we can take away from all of this. So let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. He's going to win. He's going to fulfill his promises. He's going to fulfill the prophecies. He is going to take the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ and make them a footstool for his feet. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to rule for 1,000 years. There is the judgment seat of Christ where we will be rewarded for those things done in the power of the Spirit. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. He will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. You know, the whole Bible is a beautiful, beautiful thing. There's some passages, though, that I return to again and again to understand more and more of the character and nature of God, more and more of the grace of God, more and more of how he is active in our lives, and things that seem to us as defeats are really victories. Things that seem to us as death become life, and things that seem to hurt and do hurt turn out to be places of the tremendous comfort and blessing for ourselves and others. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days, and he will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. And boy, how much more meaningful that is to us who are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ when we realize that we have this positional truth where we actually, when he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he rose from the dead on the third day, we rose from the dead on the third day to live before him. He says this again. I'd like you just to go to Isaiah chapter 54, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 7. Isaiah, that prophet, of course, who is the most striking in his descriptions of what's to come with the Lord Jesus Christ in his first advent and his second advent, Isaiah. And in that way, Isaiah is very much a forerunner of Paul, who was then on the scene, of course, to write the book of Romans. In particular, the book of Isaiah and the book of Romans are very strongly linked because Paul's coming on the scene now that Christ has come the first time to show how the Old Testament scriptures, in particular Isaiah, pointed forward to the cross and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how the Old Testament and the New Testament fit together like a glove, and that the gospel that Paul is preaching was the same good news that Isaiah was looking forward to himself. So in any event, Isaiah chapter 54, verse 7. The Lord strikes us with one hand and defends us with the other. He tears us and he heals us. He wounds us and he bandages us. Isaiah 54, verse 7. For a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In an outburst of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting loving kindness, I'll have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Doesn't this remind you of that passage in 2 Corinthians 2? For, you know, with momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. Same thing here, brief moment, but gathering that the broad eternal thing. And he hides our face for a moment, but he has everlasting grace and compassion. What a great thing. What a thing for us to draw on when we're in a situation of pain or difficulty where it seems like he's hiding his face for a moment. Now, Jacob, our guy, go back to Genesis 32 one more time because we're just going to wrap up with him now. Great, great principles. And we got most of them in. We got a couple more to go. You know, this whole thing, of course, starts with Jacob worried about his brother Esau, his rival, the one that he had stolen the blessing from, the one that he had cheated, the one that he had deceived, and so forth. Well, of course, the Lord was interested in that relationship, but to save Jacob from Esau, the Lord first had to meet Jacob in combat and show him that really he wasn't striving with Esau at all. He was striving with God himself. You see, the point is, I hope you're going back to Genesis 32. The point is that Jacob had to deal with the Lord first. And the whole point of that was the Lord really needed Jacob to deal with himself. So often this is the truth. And he couldn't deal with his brother really until he had dealt with himself. You see, the Lord had to orient, Jacob had to orient to the Lord, deal with the Lord directly on a one-on-one basis. And when that happens so often, he'll make us deal with ourselves, realize something about us that needs to change, our attitudes that are wrong, our understanding which is faulty. And then, and only then, are we in any kind of shape to deal with our brother or sister. So often we want to start with that relationship with another person, what's wrong with them, and so forth. But really, we need to first get right with the Lord, and then go and deal with that situation with the other person. Right? Get the telephone pole out of your eye, and then maybe you can deal with the splinter with the other guy. Genesis 32, verse 26. Then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And so he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And again, think about, why would this divine wrestler ask Jacob his name? And he said in verse 28, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." That's what Israel, the name means. Prince with God, striving with God, and so forth. You see, of course now, we've been building up to this, but we've already mentioned this. It was none other than Jehovah. Jehovah himself, the pre-incarnate Christ, who wrestled with Jacob that night. And it's Jehovah, the God of Israel, dealing directly and personally with Jacob to change his life and to give him a new name. Hold your place here in Genesis 32, but please go to Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. Again, seeing something in the Old Testament, but going over to the New to draw out something that has to do particularly with us as church-age believers. Jehovah, the God of Israel, as you turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, is dealing directly and personally with Jacob to change his life and give him a new name. And he does the same thing with you, same thing with me. You see, a new name is what God desires to give all of us, each of us. He desires to give each of us a new name. You see, we've been studying these great saints in the Old Testament and in the New, and Paul and Abraham and Jacob, and Jacob becoming Isaac. But we need to understand that the same is true of us. The Lord desires to give each of us a new name. A new name. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now we're church age. "To him who overcomes, the winning believer, the one who sticks with the plan of God, who doesn't quit, who stops relying on his own power or hers and starts relying on the power of God, starts relying on the life of the Spirit rather than the flesh. To him or her, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give to him or her a white stone and," what else? "A new name written on that stone which no one knows but he who receives it." Can you see the personal relationship between the God Jehovah and an individual believer right here? It's the same thing as Jacob. He dealt personally with Jacob that night, individually, directly, changing his life and giving him a new name. And that's exactly what he wants to do for you. He intervened in the church here. He wrote a letter through John so that they could be straightened out and become those overcomers who would get these things, the hidden manna, the white stone, and a new name, personal, private name that the Lord and you share about you, written on that stone which no one knows but you who receive it. What a great thing to look forward to. And again, the point is that this name change is not just something that happened to Paul or something that happened to Jacob or Abraham. It can happen to you. The Lord wants it to happen to you. All right, back in Genesis. You need to see something else. Not only does the Lord focus on changing Jacob's name, but there's something else going on here as well. Look at Genesis chapter 32, verse 29. Genesis chapter 32, verse 29. "Then Jacob asked him and said, 'Please tell me your name. Your name. I now understand the significance of the name. Now that you've told me, my name is just changed. I am no longer to be the swindler and the deceiver Jacob. I am now to be this prince with God, the one who wrestled with God and prevailed, lost physically but won spiritually and has a new life to live. I understand the power of the name." Well, guess what? I understand that your name is the most powerful, so I want to know it. I want to know who you are. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to know you, that I may come to know you and the power behind his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if in some way I may attend to the resurrection life away from the dead ones. I want to know your name. That's what he says to him, right? Please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And that's a key question for all of us. Why is it? What is it about the name? What is it? And of course, he answers it. It's blessing. To know the name of the Lord is a blessing. To know the character and nature of God is a blessing. To know that God is Jehovah Jireh, the provider, is blessing. To know that he is the God of the armies, the Lord of hosts. To know that he's Jehovah Elohim. To know that he is the Lord Jesus Christ is blessing. That's the key. That's why Jacob is also, absolutely, after finding out that he's got a new name, he is more determined than ever to find out the name, the person, the character of the Lord. And that is a great trait that I hope and pray you develop. Seek out the name of the Lord. In fact, one of the things, we're not going to study it. I almost had us do this now. I hope we get to do this some point in the future, but I have to move on. The doctrine of the names of God is a fantastic study. Fantastic study, because he reveals more and more about himself every time he gives another name for himself, all the way from the beginning when he says to Moses, I am who am. In other words, I am existence itself. I am eternal life. I am immutability. I am who is, who am, right? Pre-existent one, eternal life. And he goes on. And of course, finally, when he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the flashing force of the character and nature of God. And he shows the love of God, and he shows the righteousness and the justice of God. And all of that pours forth through the name. That's why the power of the name. That's why we say in Philippians that every knee at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He reveals that he wants his highest and his best for every believer, every one of us. Everyone. But unfortunately, not every believer, of course, receives it the highest and best. The Lord touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and he sees you today, and he sees whatever it is that's standing in each and every one of his children's way, preventing him or her from receiving his highest and best. He will weaken that thing. If it's standing in the way, he will break it down, just like he did with the hip of Jacob. It might be money. It might be a business. It might be a friendship or a relationship, but I'll tell you, if it's hindering your spiritual growth, it will not be spared, because God will touch it. Now, we're going to go back and start looking at Paul again in Romans 1:1. He had a big problem. Arguably, it was his affection for Israel and the Jewish people. And so the Lord God had to have Paul suffer greatly at the hands of these corrupt Judaizers, the ones that wanted to put people under bondage again to the Mosaic law. He also put Paul in jail when he went to Jerusalem, and he shouldn't have. When he took a vow in the temple, and he shouldn't have. You see? Jacob had his name changed to Israel, just like Saul had his name changed to Paul. But being given a new name, what is it all about? Well, in Bible times, it meant a change in nature or relationship. And of course, that's what we take out of this when we think about the Lord wanting in Revelation 2:17 to give you a new name. He wants a change in your nature. A change in your relationship with him. An improvement. Jacob going from a swindler to a prince. That's what he wants for every one of us. You see, the divine wrestler asked Jacob his name, not because he didn't know it, because of course he did. He's omniscient. No, he wanted to emphasize the meaning of his name being changed from Jacob, the contender and the swindler, to Israel, a prince with God. It's the meaning behind these things. It's the meaning behind the names. A change in nature. A change in relationship. Names have to do with nature. The nature, the essence of a person. The name had to do with the relationship between God and the person. He wanted to show that this was changing in the life of Jacob. And he did it by changing his name. You are no longer that contender and that swindler that you have been for your whole life. No, now that you have had your power stripped from you, you know your true dependency on me and your need for my power in your life. Now you can be called Israel, a prince with God. At the very moment that Jacob yielded to God's will, he became a new man. He became a new man who could now receive all the blessings that God had for him and assume his place in God's plan. This is a rich, rich statement. This is where we've been building to in terms of looking at Jacob's event here of wrestling with the Lord Jesus Christ and needing how to apply that to our own spiritual life, our own personal sense of destiny, our own calling. At the moment that Jacob yielded to God's will, you see, he didn't do anything amazing in this in the external world. He had his hip dislocated, but inside, in his spirit, his soul rather, he yielded to God's will. He said, okay, no more is it going to be about me and what I'm going to try to accomplish on my own. I know I need you now. I know you have a will for my life. Again, think of the blindness of Jacob. I just got to make this point over and over again because it's really come through for me in a new way studying Jacob this time around. His blindness, his whole life. You know, he's on the earth, he's living life under the sun, he's crawling around, he's contending and trying to get the better of this and do that. And all the time, he doesn't look up and see his God and the plan that the Lord has for him of being the founder of a nation of Israel. He doesn't see any of that. And I think that's so emblematic, such a great picture of us. We do the same thing, we get caught up in the details of our lives. We get caught up in the problems we're facing. We get caught up in the people and in the money situations and in the problems in our country and all of that. And we're consumed by that so often and we forget to pick our heads up and look at the things above. We're citizens of heaven. What does that mean? We are called to a great calling. There are these riches of God's glory. And we don't spend nearly enough time focused on that. And that's what we can learn from the life of Jacob. Get out of that stuff. Spend the time with the Lord. Spend the time with His Word. Understand the calling that you have. The great things, the things that He's prepared for those who love Him. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. That's what this is all about. Getting your vision right. Getting your understanding of who you are right. You're perfectly righteous before God. You have a unique calling. There's riches of His glory that are your inheritance. And are you focused on that? Are you excited about that? Are you spending your life in that way? Are you living out your calling in the things that God has given you? Are you taking advantage of that? Or are you like Jacob, worried about these uncles and worried about this livestock and worried about your wives and all of that stuff? Which is it, your brother? Which is it? That's what we learn from Jacob's life. His new name, Israel, indicates royalty. You're a royalty if you're a believer in Christ. It indicates power. You have the greatest power source that was ever provided to human beings in the filling of the Spirit and the Word of God. And Jacob's sovereignty among men. You see, he is now destined to become a servant of God, a man governed by God's will instead of what he had been, dishonorable and a supplanter. He came, therefore, through defeat into divine power. That's so often the route that the Lord must take His children through. Through defeat to finally live in divine power. You see, we have seen real change in the life of Jacob. We have seen him go from being a swindler and a supplanter to a prince with God. Real change. How did it happen? Through defeat into divine power. The key was him finally waking up as the dawn came over and realizing the power that he had available to him by living in God's will. He never saw that before. And so he had to be weakened in his physical body to realize the great power that he had access to. That was a big change in his life. We've also seen real change in the life of Abram. He learned the same lesson in those 13 silent years, that it was going to be God's power and grace that would give him an heir. God's power and grace that would make him the father of many nations, not his. And all of this is started with a single word in Romans 1:1. And just turn there as we close. We'll just kind of go back to where we started. And we'll set this up for the next lesson that we're going to start. The next series, mini-series, on the next couple of words there, in the Greek anyway, in Romans 1:1. It started with a single word in Romans chapter 1:1, Paul. Paul. Romans 1:1. Because you see, we have seen real change, haven't we, in the life of Saul, remember? He went from being a persecutor of the church all the way to being the apostle of Christ to the Gentiles. That's real change, and it came one way, the power of God. And speaking of change, the next phrase we are going to study the next time we have class in Romans 1:1 is associated with the most fantastic change that you can possibly imagine. Let's just take a peek at this, and we'll probably close right here. Could go a few minutes early tonight on this Friday after Thanksgiving. Romans 1:1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, I think it says in the New American Standard, but really we know, we're going to see, this is our whole subject, by the way, the slave of Christ Jesus. Paul, the slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. We have now completed our study of the personal sense of destiny, and we are ready to move on to the next phrase in verse 1 of Romans. You see, essentially, verse 1 of Romans is about Paul introducing himself to the Christians in Rome, and he packs together four very meaningful facts about himself. And we spent a lot of time on the first packed phrase, the single word, Paul. And the second packed phrase, and this is where we're going to end, is this, a slave of Christ Jesus. Slave of Christ Jesus. That's about all we have time for, because this is a whole new study that I don't want to just start in a new direction. But we're going to begin understanding exactly what that phrase means. Slave of Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us this rich legacy of your word to understand how fantastic your plan is for us and how fantastic your power sources are for our lives. We just ask now for the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, to turn us on to the real power in our lives, your will, your plan, your purpose, your word, your spirit. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of that Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.